Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for bringing that out. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well on this Labor Day weekend. We are at the end of our series in the book of Acts, and today I'm going to try and summarize 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Doesn't that sound exciting on this Labor Day weekend? You know, some of you are like too full for this from the state fair. And if I recall correctly, Randy Ulberg last week complained about having 12 chapters of summary. I just want, for the record, I'm shooting for 28 today. Okay? Randy, what a whiner. Am I right? You gave me permission to say that. Well, before I begin, I want us to think for a moment about why the church exists. Why does the church exist? And to do this, I want to show you a map of our general vicinity of this area close to Constance. You'll notice Crosstown Boulevard, Prairie Boulevard, Constance Boulevard. This is kind of the intersection of Crosstown and Constance, and this is where we are gathered right now. And then if you go over here, you'll see Hanson Boulevard. North is running up, and this Hanson Boulevard goes from north and south. And you'll see some icons on this map, okay, different types of icons. Now, each of those icons, there's a building there or an outfit there, an institution, and I want to talk about those just for a moment and why they're there and what their purpose is. So over here, you're going to see a little barbell, okay, and this is at the intersection of Hanson Boulevard and Crosstown Boulevard. Now, what building would be represented by a barbell right there? Anybody know? The YMCA, right? Now, what does the YMCA have to offer? Exercise, okay? I can tell a lot of you get excited about that. Exercise. They offer a lot of other things as well, but the majority of people go there for exercise. And then if you were to go right next door, a little bit north of the YMCA, is a middle school, Oakview Middle School. Majority of our, let's see if you're saying that tomorrow. But the majority of our middle school students go to Oakview Middle School. About 50% of our students go there. And what does middle school have to offer? What do schools have to offer? Education, right? An opportunity to learn. Then if you were to go across the street and a little bit down south, there is a gas station, and it's a Marathon gas station, and right next to that Marathon gas station is a fast food restaurant. Anybody know the name of that fast food restaurant? McDonald's. And what does McDonald's have to offer us? Food, right? Fast food. They also have to offer us a drive-through so we can eat in our vehicles like God intended for families to eat, all right? No, that's not true. But my guess is that some of you could go rummaging through your vehicles right now and feed your children because you've been to McDonald's. And then right across the street from McDonald's, there is a health clinic, Health Partners Clinic. And that is a good thing because after you've eaten a lot of Big Macs, you need somewhere to go for healing. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. So there's a health clinic right there. And then if you were to go a little bit north of there, there's a strip mall, kind of a backwards L, a strip mall there. And it has another fast food restaurant, Subway, as well as another fitness center, Snap Fitness. And then on the corner of that parking lot is an ATM. Now, what does an ATM have to offer? Money, right? And people get pretty fired up about that stuff. So then if you were to go north on Hanson Boulevard and past a few houses and some wooded area, and there's just development happening in the northern section of Constance Boulevard and even parts of the southern section, you would eventually go over some railroad tracks, and to the left would be this place right here. Now, one institution has exercise. Another has education. Other places have gas and fast food. The clinic has health services. The ATM has money. And so the question becomes, I mean, what does this outfit, the church, have to offer a community? What makes this outfit so special, so unique, compared to maybe even the mission of other institutions or buildings? What makes this mission statement so unique compared to the mission statements of all these other places? That it's worth having a building. And the answer is Jesus. It's his love. It's the gospel. Good news. Am I right? Jesus says to his followers, people like you and like me, in the beginning of the book of Acts, and this is where the series began, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Randy Disher focused on this verse. And this verse is like the outline for the entire book of Acts. Jesus says these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not primarily entrust his good news to a community center or a public school or a fast food restaurant or an ATM, and the list just goes on and on and on. He gave it to his church. He gave it to you, and he gave it to me, those who have committed to following him. So here's how I want to end our series in the book of Acts. If you have maybe a paper version or electronic version of the Bible, I'd like you to pull it up right now, and I'd like you to turn right now to Acts chapter 29, okay? Turn to Acts chapter 29. I'm just going to give you a moment to get there. Go ahead, Acts chapter 29, pull it up. Anybody having trouble finding Acts chapter 29 right now? Okay, there's a few people in the room having trouble. Keep looking. Do you see it? No, right? I mean, many of you know this. There is no Acts chapter 29. Some of you are looking down just to make your neighbor feel better about themselves, okay? I get it. But there is no Acts chapter 29, okay? There is 28 chapters in the book of Acts, which tells us how the early church began, but there is no Acts chapter 29. And the question becomes, for me, at least, why? And I think it's because it's still being written. It is still being written, the book of Acts. And who's writing it? We are. We're writing Acts chapter 29. The glorious story of the church has been going on for centuries, and it's been happening in beautiful cathedrals in Europe. It's happening in house churches in China and impoverished villages like in Africa and Haiti. And I really believe that today it's happening even here in this part of the surrounding Andover community. And now it's your turn and it's my turn. And we have this incredible opportunity to write in the chapter of 29 in the book of Acts. And so the question becomes, will you be part of writing Acts chapter 29? Will you play a role? Will you step into this movement of God that has been happening for over 2,000 years now? And I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that we can do this as a community, as a church, with God's help. We can do that. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is kind of like an outline for the entire book of Acts. And as shared, this book talks about the good news of Jesus, right? It talks about his life, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, being spread from the city of Jerusalem, and then to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And periodically, as we've been going through the book of Acts, at the end of a section, there's been a statement or two that summarizes this movement, that summarizes the spread of the good news. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at those statements again, and each one of them will pose, I think, a question about Acts chapter 29, about your role and about my role in the rest of the story. And I want us to reflect on those questions. And then finally, to kind of cap off the series and to cap off the sermon, we're going to do something very unique today, and we're going to close off the service with a unique time of prayer. And I want you to know, if you're a guest today, this is not normal, okay? This is, in fact, I've never done this before with a service and with people, and this is going to be a very unique time, but we're going to end in prayer, where each of us, if led, will have the opportunity to be prayed for by our prayer team. So let's start. First summary statement comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So you can turn there if you would. Okay, there really is an Acts chapter 2. You can trust me from now on, at least for now. Best as I know, it'll be there. But after the Spirit came and gave power to the church, there was this guy by the name of Peter who basically delivers this Spirit-inspired sermon. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, these words. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Okay, so this is starting in the city of Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 is our outline for the book. Starting in the city of Jerusalem, Peter gives this inspiring sermon, and the Lord began to add to their number daily those who were being saved. But here's what I want for us to notice in this verse. Who is adding to the church at this point? Who's adding to the church? It does not say that Jesus' followers, right, added to the church maybe through clever strategies or persuasive techniques or really innovative methodologies. In fact, it does not say that the followers of Jesus added to the church at all. And I think the question becomes, at least for us, is who is at work? Who is at work? And the answer is God, of course. The Lord is at work. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And this is very important because I think it takes the burden off of you and the burden off of me for us to do this perfectly. Mass confession time. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands on this one. How many of you have ever been afraid of being a witness? I mean, ever been afraid of talking to another person about Jesus? Ever been afraid of sharing your faith with another person because you fear that you might make a mistake or you might not know enough or you might get something wrong? Raise your hands if you would. How many of you have been there? A lot of us have been there, okay? Even I have been there. Well, here is the good news for us. Jesus does not say to his followers, go to the ends of the earth, but your witness will only be effective if you're mistake-free. Is that good news? He does not say that to his followers. Will we make mistakes? Let me ask that question. Will we make mistakes? Yes! We will make mistakes. I read a great mistake story last week. There's this nervous bride who is planning for her wedding day, and she was increasingly terrified about her upcoming marriage. And so to calm her nerves, she decided to have a Bible verse engraved on her wedding cake. And this verse had always brought her comfort, and the verse is found in 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Doesn't that sound like a great verse to put on a wedding cake? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And so she called the caterer. All the arrangements were made. About a week before the wedding, she received a call from the caterer, and the caterer said, is this really the verse that you want on your wedding cake? Are you absolutely certain? And she said, yes, I am absolutely certain. Well, the wedding day came. Everything was beautiful until the reception. The bride walked into the reception, and instead of 1 John 4:18, the caterer had put John 4:18 on the cake, which says, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband, and what you have said is quite true. Right? That's awesome. Somebody says, that's awesome. I want that on my wedding cake. Now, if this is a true story, all right, that is a bad mistake. I don't think it's a true story, but that is a bad, bad mistake. But here's the deal. Jesus never says to his followers, go to the ends of the earth, but your witness will only work if you are mistake-free. Did Jesus' followers make mistakes? Yes. By the boatload. Sometimes literally. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Lots of them. It is God who is at work, and he is at work all over the place. I shared this a few weeks ago during the services about how God's been at work at the Constance over this past fiscal year. We've had over 200 people over this last year indicate a first-time decision to follow Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Is God at work? Yes, he is at work. Therefore, we have this incredible opportunity to join in what God is already doing and to be bold. A man by the name of Paul, who actually is seen throughout the book of Acts, put it like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the what? Persuasive techniques? Great methodologies? No, because it is the power of God, not the power of you, not the power of me, but the power of God that what brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, the non-Jew. It is the power of God. It is not your power. It is not my power. Whose power is it? God's power. In other words, if you stutter and stammer and stumble when sharing the story about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, remember, it is not you and it is not me. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Be one step bolder this week. Be one step bolder this week. Be one step bolder in blessing others this week. In other words, assess your kind of boldness level. And wherever that is, maybe just take one more step. Just take one more risk. This might be helpful for you. These are called the blessed practices. You can actually find an area on our website that talks more about these blessed practices, as well as some tools and resources on how to use these practices. And so for some of you, it might mean that you just need to be in prayer. Maybe you haven't been praying on a regular basis for someone who is not yet connected with Jesus. And for you, maybe it's taking one more step to be in prayer. And on our website are just some ideas or ways that you can pray for others. Maybe for some of you, it might be listening with compassion. In other words, maybe there's a question you could ask about someone, about their spiritual life or about their spiritual well-being. I find this interesting, and I've mentioned this before. The Bible records Jesus asking 307 questions and only providing 8 answers to questions asked of him. Isn't that interesting? So get curious. Ask questions and just listen for responses and listen for evidence where God is at work. For some of you, it might mean eating together or sharing coffee together or sharing life together with somebody else. I've often found that eating together with someone can take a relationship from an acquaintance to a friendship. It just moves a relationship often from an acquaintance to a friendship. And maybe eating together can help move that relationship in that direction. For others, it might be serving in love. Maybe there's someone in your life who needs to experience just a tangible expression of, practical expression of God's love. Or it might mean sharing a story, maybe sharing how God has transformed your life, or how God has transformed somebody else's life, or how God is transforming this world and ways that he's doing that. Maybe it's inviting them to the Family Palooza. Has anybody heard of this event? All right, a couple people. Yeah, we're getting excited about it. You know, last year we had well over 3,000 people walking the kind of the campus here and coming through the doors of church, many who have not come through the doors of a church in a long, long time, if ever. My wife and I were at a park more recently, and we met this, we ran into this other couple at the park, and their kids were a little bit younger than ours, and I was pushing my son on the swing, and then the father started pushing his daughter on the swing. And I just said, God, you know, if it's your will, just open up a conversation. And sure enough, he opened up a conversation, and I had the opportunity, and I said, God, just give me some questions to ask. And I started asking questions and getting to know this individual and how they moved into the Andover area and what they do, you know, what he does for a living and his family and a little bit about their story. And then toward the end of the conversation, it led to an opportunity to say, hey, you know, he asked me, he goes, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Now, you might think that's an advantage. But I find once I use the word pastor, it goes in one of two directions. Either the conversation almost immediately shuts down or it opens up for whatever reason. And so I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, where? And I told him where. And I said, and then my wife and I had the opportunity to invite them to Palooza and then invite them to the church. And there was a lot of interest there for various reasons. But I was so thankful for that moment. And I had the opportunity to take some of those practices and put into play and to watch God at work. And it wasn't me. It was God who was at work in that moment. So whatever it is for you, just take one more step and do it with great boldness. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Because at the end of the day, it's not your power. It is the power of God that is at work and transforming lives and bringing salvation to everyone who believes. So who's at work? God. God's at work. Okay, next summary statement. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts 6, 7, and here is what it says. It says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, again, where this begins, increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, I'm going to come back to that word, became obedient to the faith. Now, this section tells us that Jesus' disciples, his followers, were witnesses in the city of Jerusalem, just as Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then there's growth, okay? The word of God begins to just spread throughout the city there. But it's not just about growth. Who's joining the church now? It's priests. Now, this is interesting. Why, when all these people, and it's starting to spread, and people, a large number of people have come to know him, why would the writer of Acts single out priests in this verse? And I began to kind of reflect on this, and it's because that they would have been some of the least likely in that day, at least in people's minds, to respond to the good news of Jesus. Priests were religious leaders, in a sense, in another system, okay? Totally different system. And then we're going to see this pattern again later on when the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, began to respond as well to the good news in the book of Acts. In other words, all these people who in that day, others would have thought, oh, these are going to be the least likely people to respond to the good news, start responding to the good news. And so the question is, who is too far away from God? Who is too far away? And the answer is, in other words, who's too far away from someone who will respond? Who's so resistant that I think it's not worth sharing the good news? And the answer is nobody, right? Nobody. No one is too far away. That is what people in the book of Acts discovered, and I really think that people are still discovering that today. It is what God is still teaching people today. Some of you know about this. One of the people who I thought at one point in my life who was too far away from God was my dad. He was living in another system. Then during my second year of college, I'm 19 years old. My dad at 67 years old has a massive aneurysm. And I remember getting to the hospital bed, and I was just probably 2 years into really walking with the Lord. 19 years old. And I get to the hospital bed and I said, Dad, you almost passed away. We almost lost you. The doctors think it's a miracle that you're alive. And if I told you the rest of the story, you'd be like, wow, I can't believe that he lived through that. And I said, Dad, it's a miracle that you're alive. And I think there's a reason for it. And then I shared the good news of Jesus with him. And I'm telling you, I probably stuttered and stammered. But I basically said, you know, Dad, it is not about what you do. You may think that you are too far away from God. But all of us have sinned. And all of us have a problem. And you know that. You know that about me. But it's not about what you or I do. It is what God has done. And God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And through his death on a cross and his resurrection from a grave, he provided a way for you and me to have a relationship with him and for us to start afresh, to start anew. And Dad, we can simply come to him and just respond to him in prayer. This is not a magic prayer. This prayer doesn't get you into a relationship with Jesus. It is a reflection, just an expression of what God does in our life through his death and resurrection and the life that he gives us. And we can admit that we have a problem and believe Jesus died for our problem and commit to going his way with his help. What do you think, Dan? And we prayed. And at 67 years old, for the remaining 13 years of his life, he passed away at 80 years old. I watched his life change, radically change because of what God was doing in his life. So let me ask you, who is too far away in your mind from God? Who is too far away? Nobody. Nobody is too far. Amen. Next summary statement, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and then I'm going to focus on verse 4 as well, but it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in the city of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, I'll come back to that in a moment, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So notice what's happening here. And then in verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So there's this persecution that breaks out, and what ends up happening is that the people scatter. But notice who stays behind. Go back to verse 1 again. That on that day, and I want to be clear about something. Persecution, God doesn't like persecution. Persecution is not a good thing. But it's ironic to me that the very thing that they thought would kind of squash or squelch, you know, keep the movement from spreading was the very thing that God used to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so persecution comes to the city of Jerusalem, and guess who stays behind? The apostles stay behind. Everyone else scatters to Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus predicted in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then the second thing I want you to notice is that who stays in Jerusalem while everyone else scatters? The apostles, the disciples do this, right? Everybody else goes out. So the pros, in a sense, the clergy are the ones who remain behind. And it's, in a sense, the amateur or the ordinary people that end up becoming the witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And so here's the question. Whose task is it to get the word out? Whose task is it? And the answer is ours. It's your task. It's my task. God has people in our world, in your world, that he wants to touch through you. You may feel inadequate. You may feel unqualified. Well, of course, right? So am I. God knows that. But if you never take the risk, you will never know the joy of helping someone connect with Jesus. There are people in your world that God wants you to touch, and he wants to touch them through your life. And so whose task is it? Well, in the Acts chapter 29 church and the rest of the story, it is all of us, those who consider themselves followers of Jesus. That is what we have the opportunity to do together as a community. That is what makes this outfit so unique. And we do it by how we live, but not just about how we live. We also need to talk about it. We need to do it by what we say. Fourth summary statement found in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. All right, so the persecution kind of subsides, but it will heighten again. But at this point, there's peace that takes place, and the church was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Notice that last word right there. You actually see that word throughout the New Testament as well as, again, in the book of Acts. In fact, let me give you another example. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that there were 3,000 that were added to the number that day? Because somebody counted, am I right? Somebody counted. And I say this because every once in a while, someone might say something that sounds kind of spiritual, such as they'll say something like, you know, the church is not about numbers. Or they'll say, well, the church is about quality, not quantity. And I want to be really clear about this. The church is not about numbers. It is about people, but those people are counted. They are counted. Let me use an illustration. My wife, Heidi, and I, we have two children. We love our kids. But imagine, just imagine for a moment, if we went on a vacation with both of our kids and we only came back with one of those kids. And imagine if someone were to ask us, so what's the deal with that? And we were to answer, oh, it's okay. We're not into numbers. I know that we only have one kid right now, but that kid is a quality kid. Okay? We don't do that, right? We don't do that. If we leave with two, we want to come back with two with us, okay? They're not numbers, they're people, but we count them. And that leads to, I think, this question is who matters to God? Who matters to God? And the answer is everyone. Everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to him. Everyone in this room today and those of you watching online matter to God. Everyone driving on the streets right now matters to God. Everyone in their homes right now who might be eating or maybe still sleeping right now or whatever else they're doing. Every human person, every human being on this planet and around our county, every one of them matters to God. Every one of them are someone who Jesus died for. And for a church to say, you know, we're just going to focus on us. We really don't care. I don't get that. I don't get that. And so here's the discipline under this statement. Tomorrow and this week, as you walk throughout your days, when you see people, when you run into people, when you just notice someone, in your heart, say these words. You matter to God. And you matter to God.
you matter to God. And you matter to Him. You have never laid eyes on another human being for whom Jesus did not give His life for on a cross. Everyone matters to Him. Fifth summary statement. This is another milestone. The church stops waiting for persecution to scatter and spread the good news. And instead, the church actually starts to deliberately send people to the uttermost parts of the world. And two people are commissioned to go out. We focused on them throughout the series. And their names are Paul and Barnabas. And they are willing, Paul and Barnabas are willing to give their lives sacrificially for this. And here was the response of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who were recipients of Paul and Barnabas' sacrifice. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, when the non-Jewish people heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the question I think here is what's at stake? What's at stake? What is at stake according to this verse? What is at stake in the movement of Acts chapter 29, in the gospel and the good news of Jesus and the rest of the story? And the answer is eternity. Eternity is on the line for every human person that you and I know. And Jesus taught about this, and I know that when it comes to eternity, when it comes to heaven and hell, that sometimes teachers and leaders and churches have spoken about it in ways that are manipulative or superficial or simplistic, but the one that we follow is quite clear about this, that everyone is destined for eternity. This is reality. Everyone you and I know is destined for eternity in heaven with God, which is an unspeakable joy, or they're destined for eternity in hell apart from Him and apart from hope and apart from His love. And what we have to offer is not us. It is not simply our ability to argue about a religious doctrine or offer convincing words or show even just good deeds. It is Jesus who alone is the hope of the human race. It is the reality of His life and the wonder of His teaching and the concreteness of His presence and the gift of His death on a cross and the hope that's found in the resurrection from the grave and the life of His kingdom. That is it. Now, if you have something better to do than to be a conduit for the good news of Jesus, you can do that. You certainly can. But let's be real clear. What we are about is not a low-stakes deal. It is not a low-stakes deal. This is about eternity. This is about helping people connect with Jesus. Not long ago, I built a relationship with a couple in our community. Right here in the Andover area. They don't attend church, but they eventually asked me to officiate their wedding, and so I agreed to this. And I've done this for other couples as well. And I get to the wedding venue, and the wedding is held outdoors, and the staging area actually faces this hotel that is right there. And this hotel has balconies. There are actually some large balconies as well on the two sides. There was a large outdoor patio area with fire pits, and then there was an outdoor restaurant where people were seated. And I remember walking out and seeing all this. Here are all these, maybe a couple hundred people there for this wedding. And then there are just a multitude or numerous other people watching. They were not here for a wedding that day, and especially from an evangelical pastor like myself. And I began to think, like, my heart just started racing. Like, oh man, whoa. But by God's grace, in that moment, I looked across these people, and God, in a sense, said, Sean, this is not a low-stakes deal right here. This is about eternity. And I had the opportunity to share just words from the Bible and about how Jesus can transform relationships. And after I did that, I mean, my heart was just racing, and I got done, and the wedding was over, and I got a chance to talk to some of these people that came for the wedding, but I also had the opportunity, God opened up some other opportunities to talk with people who were just sitting, just observing, and it led to spiritual conversation. So what's at stake? Eternity's at stake, and it is not a low-stakes deal. It's not. And that leads to the final statement. And this comes from the closing words in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Paul makes it actually to the city of Rome. Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and then Paul eventually makes it to the city of Rome. And in many respects, Rome was the uttermost parts of the world in that day. Okay, so again, Jesus' prediction is just coming true here. Rome was kind of the center of the world where, boy, it could just spread from there. And so Paul gets to Rome, and he's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial. And the writer of Acts says in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, that when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Okay, so Paul now is under guard. He is in chain. He might get executed. But then look at verse 31. Okay, this is the last verse, the very last final verse in the book of Acts, the entire book. This is it. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. But Paul, in chains, under arrest, proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Isn't that interesting that that is the last verse in the book of Acts? Do you think final words are important? Now, for any modern-day reader, when we get to that statement, we may wonder, well, what happens to Paul? I mean, does he make it to trial? Does he live? Does he get executed? I mean, what happens to him? And what I find fascinating is the writer of Acts does not tell us why. Why does he not tell us? Why does he land on this verse? Because at the end of the day, ultimately, it does not matter. It does not matter. Paul had become a bold champion in the irrepressible spread of the gospel. And I think the question becomes, is what do I have to lose? And I'll tell you what Paul would say. Paul would say, nothing. I have nothing to lose. He's in prison. He might be imprisoned for the rest of his life. He might be killed. But in the words of Paul, and I believe that he writes this in Rome at a certain point, he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he gives his life to the one thing that matters, the irrepressible spread of the gospel. And so when you're writing Acts chapter 29, when you're writing the rest of this story, you are doing the same thing. When you are living and extending the kingdom of God, honestly, what is worth keeping you from doing that? Is it embarrassment? Is it fear? Is it busyness? What is it that's holding you back? You see, the people in Acts chapter 28 believed that it was worth dying for. Paul believed it was worth dying for. And the people who will write, I think, Acts chapter 29, who are going to write the rest of this story, will be people who are gripped by that same belief. They're going to be gripped by that belief that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is the Acts story of the glorious church in a nutshell. Who is at work? God. Who's too far away? Nobody. Whose task is it? It's ours. Who matters? Everyone matters to God. What is at stake? Eternity. This is not a low-stakes deal. And what have I got to lose? In the words of Paul, I got nothing to lose. And neither do you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And this is your time to write lines in Acts 29, to write lines in the glorious story of this church, because we are the rest of this story. Amen? And so will you be the one? Will you be the one to, in a sense, answer the call? Will you be the one to take his light into a dark world? Will you be the one part of just making the only history, the eternal history, the only history that I think is going to really matter at the end of our lives? Will you be the one to continue what God started over 2,000 years ago and to bring it to the uttermost parts of the world, of the county, of your workplace, of your neighborhood, in homes, family, friends? Will you be the one? And I believe that it begins with prayer. I believe it begins by being in prayer. And so we're going to close out this message. We're going to close out this series a little bit different today. I'm going to invite the worship stage actually up on this stage. And they're going to lead us in a song. And as they do, maybe there is someone in your life who does not yet know Jesus, who is not yet connected with him. Maybe it's someone in your world who you think to yourself, man, they just seem way too far away from God. Well, here's the deal. No one is too far away from God. And everyone matters to Him. And so as the worship team just leads us a song, just allow God to bring this person's name to your mind, someone who needs prayer. I'm just going to ask the prayer team, actually, to stand as well right now. And you're going to find there's going to be a member at each section from the prayer team. And as God brings this person to mind, I want to encourage you, this might be a great step of boldness for you, to walk up to a member of that worship team, and I'll be right up here as well, and just say the first name of the person that God brought to your mind. First names only. And a member from the prayer team is just going to share a very short, simple, maybe two-sentence prayer. And maybe today, God will bring your name to your mind. Maybe today you're thinking, oh, Sean, if you only knew about my life, I'm just way too far away from God. I want to say the same thing to you. No matter what you think you have done, God loves you. And you are not too far away from Him. And you matter to Him greatly. And at any time, out of a response from your heart and what God's doing in your life, you can say, oh, God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. But I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for my problem, for my sin. And I want to commit to following your ways with your help. And again, that is not a magic prayer. That does not get you connected to God. It's simply a response, a reflection of what God has done and what He is already doing in your life. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to take a great step of boldness and walk up to a member of the prayer team and just simply say, I think the person that God brought to my mind is me. I'm the one who needs Jesus today. And so I hope you would take that step. Now, for some of you, I mean, you're a guest today. For others of you, you might not be able, you might not even feel led. That's okay. This is, no worries, this is not a forced thing. But as you feel led, as the worship team leads us in this song, if you would, just take a step, if God's leading, and come up to someone on this prayer team, and we would just love to pray for you or for those people, whoever it is that God's bringing to your mind. So, Father, just take this moment right now. We ask you just do a great work. Father, may your kingdom in heaven come to this earth in these moments. May we be part of this story of Acts chapter 29. We pray this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.